Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Over the years, I have started to collect a list of things people say during a baptism. Not the official words, but the words that surround the event. And it is surprising the range of things that you hear people say. The most common expression is, what a beautiful baby. We hear that a lot, and no wonder why. I can't imagine somebody saying otherwise. All babies are beautiful. There's something about the miracle of birth and the presence of a child that defrosts the coldest heart. Like, well, some months back, I had the privilege of walking one of the church's newest children down the aisle. Usually we ask that task of a church elder, but for this reason, I was the one. I don't know why. About halfway down to the right, one of our most senior saints broke into a radiant smile as I approached. So I moved closer to introduce the two of them. And the three-month-old child wrapped her hand around the finger of someone 90-some years older. It's a moment I will never forget. One generation touching another, and the senior saint said, she's beautiful. We hear that a lot. There are other comments, of course. Here's one. We love the dress. That comes up sometimes, especially if there is a dress, and today there's a beautiful dress. One time, it was a handmade dress of ivory satin. It was stunning. And the mother said, it was my wedding dress. And her father said, I don't get it. You don't get what? I don't get why my grandson is wearing a wedding dress at his baptism. There's no telling what you might hear people say at a baptism. The big day of 1992 was the day Herb was baptized. I didn't want to miss it. Nobody did. Herb was 89 years old. He'd been coming here for years with his wife. In conversations, somebody discovered he had never been baptized. And we said, is this something you want to do? And here's what Herb said. Don't miss this. It's not too late, is it? Of course not. Of course not. You ought to hear what gets said at a baptism. In fact, I heard something at my own baptism. Well, it was spoken, and I wasn't doing real well with language skills at that point, but there I was, one of the baby boomer babies in Reverend Duffy's study at North Springfield Presbyterian Church in Akron, Ohio. They tell me six or seven were baptized that day, but again, my counting skills weren't up to snuff. Just suffice it to say, it was no private affair, never is. Baptism is a sacrament of the people of God. It's a public moment. And apparently the minister was acquainting himself with all the parents and going around the room admiring their babies. And my mother's holding me and my father blurts out he had never been baptized. Reverend Duffy, frozen his tracks, what? Dad, the former Methodist, blushed. And Reverend Duffy said, listen to this, first things first. So, right then and there, they brought some water into the pastor's study, and my father was baptized the same day as me, March 19, 1961. First things first. You know, maybe there's just something about baptism that is so important that commentary happens. People talk about it and comment about it and have something to say, as with Clarence, whom some of you will remember. His whole family came literally from around the world when his three children were baptized. The family originated in Africa, in Cameroon, but they gathered that day from all around the globe. It was a big day. Presbyterians even danced down the aisle for the offering. But sometime after that, the congregation elected Clarence to serve as an elder of the church. He thought about it, and he prayed about it, and he said, okay, the time is right. The date was appointed to ordain elders and deacons, and in conversation, I discovered that Clarence himself had not yet been baptized. He had joined the church, was a faithful member, was here every week. He'd been elected as an elder. He and his wife had presented their three children for baptism, but not him. And so the echo from 1961 was still ringing in my ears, first things first. And when no one was around, I asked him about it. He said, I never thought I was good enough. And that's when I could quote God, who spoke on the day of Jesus' baptism and said, this is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. You are beloved as you are. You are the beloved of God. Now, curiously enough, and according to the story we heard, Jesus hasn't really done anything, not yet, not in the Gospel of Matthew. Oh, he's been born. His life has been raised in the bosom of Israel. He's been reciting scripture and learning faith and taking on the traditions of prayer and the customs of charity. Now, some say at age 30, he steps up to the baptizer and says, it's my turn. And it doesn't proceed without a conversation. John the baptizer doesn't want to do it. He said, no, not you. Jesus said, yes, me. And John said, that's wrong. I've baptized people to prepare for the Messiah, but here you are. And Jesus said, right now, the time is full. And John said, but this is backwards. You should be baptizing me. And then Jesus said something that prompted John to get to it. He said, we must do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. Now, this is the Gospel of Matthew. And fulfill all righteousness is a loaded term, especially for the book. And Matthew never actually explains it, but he shows us what it means. Like in chapter 1, Joseph the woodcutter is a righteous man. He knows the rules, and he does what is right. If you recall the story, the rules say, dismiss Mary because she's pregnant. The Bible said that. But the right thing to do was to listen to what God said through a dream. Don't be afraid to hold on to Mary. Her baby is my baby. The baby is the saving baby, the whole world's baby. Don't be afraid to take her and her baby into your heart. And that's what Joseph did. He knew the rules, but he did what was right. Righteousness is more than merely keeping the rules. Righteousness is doing what's right. And that's the life Jesus will pursue and teach, a higher righteousness. Not long after the baptismal water dries, he stands tall on a mountain and says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the merely religious people, you can't receive the blessings from heaven." And as soon as he says that, all the hands of the merely religious people shoot up and say, "What do you mean by that?" What does he mean? Oh, he can offer plenty of test cases. Here's one. You have heard it said, don't cross your fingers when you take an oath on top of a stack of Bibles. But I say to you, let your word be something that can be trusted. Mean what you say. Keep your promises. Be obedient to your own convictions. Because it's not enough to merely say a word. You must do it. You must live it. Or here's another one. You have heard it said, draw careful boundaries. Live by putting up fences. This person is your friend, that one is your enemy. You've heard it said, keep those lines clear. Don't cross them. But, says Jesus, I say to you, God loves everybody. God creates everybody. So love the people who are not your friends. You don't have to like them, but you must work for their benefit. That's what love is. And then, he says, put them on your prayer list. This is the higher righteousness. It's a life of generosity and wholehearted commitment. It cannot be lived in half measures. You can't dip in and dip out. It's all the way in. And for the sake of doing the right thing, the godlike thing, of moving beyond all our natural inclinations as human animals to then do what is possible when God truly claims us and fills us with the Holy Spirit. John Burgess teaches at one of our Presbyterian seminaries, the one in Pittsburgh, and he's written a book called After Baptism. That's the point of the whole book. What do you do after you come out of the water? How do we live to show that we belong to God? Well, it's no surprise he has chapters on the Ten Commandments. Love God, first of all. Keep the Sabbath. Honor father and mother. Don't steal. Don't covet. All of that. That God gives these commandments as a gift to direct our lives. And after God claims us in the water, God says then, here is how I want you to live. Here is how I want you to love. If we don't listen for that voice, Burgess says, baptism is merely a sentimental ritual, and it ignores the ethical life that is to be lived. Now, I know, this could be shocking for some folks. I bet a day or two goes by in a given week when some of us never think about our baptisms. Never occurs that maybe God called us to live and how to live once we were claimed by the love of Christ. Baptized? Oh, sure, I was baptized a long, long time ago. But what does it mean? It means that we're not only part of the Christian family, but that we're called to live the Christian life. A life of continuing growth and understanding and devotion. And sometimes when we see what God requires of us, it shocks us and disturbs us, even frightens us. I think of the parable that writer Brian McLaren tells. It unsettled me when I first heard it, so I thought out of fairness, it ought to unsettle you too. It goes like this. Please de-baptize me, she said. The priest's face crumbled. My parents tell me you did it, she said, but I was not consulted, so now undo it. The priest's eyes asked why. If we were just belonging to this religion and being forgiven, then I would stay. If we were just believing this list of doctrines and upholding this list of rituals, I'd be okay. But your sermon Sunday made it clear it's about more than I bargained for, so please, de-baptize me. The priest looked down and said nothing. She continued, "You said baptism sends me into the world to love enemies. I don't, nor do I plan to. You said it means being willing to stand against the flow. I like the flow. You described it like rethinking everything, like joining a movement. But I'm not rethinking or moving anywhere, so unbaptize me, please." The priest began to weep. Soon great sobs rose from his deepest heart. He took off his glasses, blew his nose, took three tissues to dry his eyes. "These are tears of joy," he said. "I think you are the first person who ever truly listened or understood." "So," she said, "will you? Please?" McLaren doesn't answer her question. He just dangles it out there, waiting for a response. And in so doing, all of us are prompted to ask, so what does it mean? How are we going to live? If we belong to God, it matters how we spend our time, how we take care of one another and our world, and where we give our first allegiance. For Jesus, it's clear. The old repentance baptism of John is fulfilled and finished. To live forward now is to live according to the love and justice of God, which becomes his invitation to us too. For when we're baptized, God says, "You belong to me. Nothing can ever come between me and you. I love you completely." And then when the baptism is over, we're called to live as Christ lives, and to love all that God loves, and to be as courageous as the Holy Spirit gives us strength, and to do the right thing. Because it matters what we do after the water has dried.